Good to see all of you. We appreciate you being out this morning for this spirit of worship unto our Lord. And, of course, that's the purpose for which we've come together. If you'd like, you can turn to Titus chapter 2. And I want to read just a few verses, beginning with verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, they might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, if you'd like to get your song book, don't get nervous. I'm not going to lead a song. Nor is this going to be the closing song. But if you'd like to get your song book and turn to 686 in the song book, we want to look at the song, Salvation Has Been Brought Down. Salvation has been brought down. And I want to read, and you read with me, the words of this hymn, and I hope that these are the same words in this book, because I copied them from another book, but I'm hoping it's the same words. But Jesus gave his life a ransom yonder on Calvary. On Mount Calvary, cruel Calvary, paved the way for blood that we might win a bright shining crown. Praise the Lord, salvation has been brought down. The second stanza, all along without a friend, he suffered to pay it all. Yes, he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. In his blessed promises, sweet victory can be found. Praise the Lord, salvation hath been brought down. There's a blessed home prepared way over in glory land, in bright glory land, blessed glory land. I have trusted in his love, and now I'm heaven bound. Praise the Lord, salvation hath been brought down. Then the chorus of it reads something like this. Praise the Lord, blessed Lord, salvation hath been brought down. Go and shout and shout, go and shout, and tell it to the world around. Tell it today to people in sorrow. Tell it today, tell it tomorrow. Preach the word of God that we might win a shining crown. Tell the lost, all the lost, salvation is full and free. Spread the news, blessed news, all over the land and sea. Tell it afar in every nation. Tell it afar all over creation. Praise the Lord, and the Lord bless the Lord. Salvation hath been brought down. A beautiful song and a wonderful sentiment, and it's in harmony with what we read in the text of the scripture a few moments ago, that the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. In this song and in this lesson, I want to notice two things. I want to notice two aspects of this subject, that salvation has been brought down. First, we'll look at the salvation that has been brought down. And secondly, then we'll look at the life that's taught by that salvation that has been brought down. So let's first then look at the salvation that's been brought. And we'll notice first the bringing of that salvation. That is, why it was brought and how it was brought and all of that. First, we want to emphasize that it was brought down by the grace of God. In fact, it's the same as the gospel story. And the gospel story being the story concerning Jesus Christ, his work and his mission, his death, his burial, his resurrection, And all our salvation is based upon those facts. The fact that Jesus indeed is God in the flesh. And when he came, salvation has been brought down. It was brought down from heaven and then offered to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God. The very facts of the gospel are the death, the burial, the fundamental facts, that is, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection is it, in the gospel is outlined a little bit in the second chapter of Titus that I read, the 14th verse, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter on the resurrection, he begins the chapter by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain." Then he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." That's the very fundamental. That's where he started. "I declare unto you, first of all," he says, "how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So the fundamental facts of the gospel has been revealed. The fundamental salvation that's been brought down is contained in what Jesus did for us. And the gospel is the story of what Jesus did for us and also what Jesus offers for us. And all of that all embedded in the gospel of Christ. And that gospel not only includes the facts of the case, it also includes commands. The gospel has commands to be obeyed. You don't obey facts. You obey commands and directives or rules. The facts establish the basis upon which you may obey the commands and the rules. But the very fact that he says obey shows that there are commands or there are rules to be obeyed. So he says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, "And unto you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Taking vengeance on those that obey not the gospel. There's something about the gospel that has to be obeyed. And so he says he's going to take vengeance on those that do not know God. Those that do not obey the gospel. And so there's something to be obeyed. Well, what do you obey? You obey commands, directives, or rules, whatever you want to call them. They are things that have to be obeyed. And otherwise, he says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the gospel contains things to obey. There's a popular movement, becoming more popular, and that's sad. The idea that the gospel is just a story that we tell, and that really we need to tell that story, but that the gospel is not something to be obeyed. Is something we believe, and that story of the gospel is told, that narrative is told, but that we are not commanded anything, really. But you cannot obey that which is not a command, or a directive, or a rule, whatever you want to call it. There's something that has to be obeyed. Also, it contains promises to be receive and enjoy. Some of these promises are temporal in nature, such as, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's talking about the material things of life. But for the most part, they are spiritual and eternal in nature. That happens after this life is over. But nonetheless, it contains promises to be received. And some of these promises are conditional, some are unconditional. But most of the promises contained in the gospel are conditional. Like when he says, he that goeth preach the gospel to every creature in Matthew 16 and in 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, he believes the gospel, and is baptized, shall be saved. The shall be saved is the promise part of that. But it's a conditional promise. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So there are certain promises that we have that's associated with the commands and the directives or the rules. And when it was brought down, it was brought down for the benefit of all men. All men need it. Therefore, he brought the gospel to everyone. Romans 3 and verse 21, for now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Manifested means it's been made known. Been witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God without the law, talking about the law of Moses, is now made manifested. Now, why did he make it manifest? Because everybody needed it. Just two verses down in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the gospel is designed to be preached to all. It's not a matter of limited atonement on the part of our Lord. He came for every man. He died for every man. He was buried and he was raised from the dead for every man. So every person, whoever he or she may be, is the object of God's love that he manifested through his death and his burial and his resurrection. The very fundamental facts of the gospel. And that's the reason he said, as we said a few moments ago, go into all the world, not just to a certain elect, but go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so, not only that is the gospel preached to all, but all who are saved by the gospel are in the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Another translation of it says, such as were being saved. So he added to the church daily those who have been saved. So the church is made up of the totality of those who are saved. And they are saved as a result of the gospel that was brought down by Jesus Christ. And the facts of the gospel that were carried out by Jesus Christ, and by the commands of the gospel which were spoken by Jesus Christ, both personally and through his disciples. So, the gospel has indeed been brought down. And let's notice the salvation that is brought. We talked about the salvation. Now, let's talk about it more in detail. First of all, it's a salvation from a life of sin. Is salvation not only in, we've already talked about the forgiveness of our sins, but it's a salvation from a low life of sin. Prior to the gospel, and prior to receiving the gospel, we all, though we might have been somewhat good moral people, we still were living a low life of sin. Some sank lower than others, maybe. And some have more sins of which they had to repent of than others. But all of us are sinners. And whatever degree of righteousness or morality that we may have practiced, we still are living a life of sin. And he came to save us from that low life of sin. So he says in Titus 2, verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we are to deny all ungodliness. Doesn't talk about the degree of it, what type of ungodliness, or what manifestation of ungodliness. You just deny all of it. And all worldly lust. And to go on later to say, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not only does it save us from our sins, in the sense that we get forgiveness through the obedience to the gospel, and having our sins taken away, receiving the promise that he promised that goes with that, the forgiveness of our sins. It also teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. It teaches us to turn away from and to renounce that low life of sin that we once lived. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reverence, banquet, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange you run not with them in the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. He said, you've had enough of that. You've had enough of that kind of life. So when you, it says the time passed, we may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We walk according to the lust, lasciviousness, and all that. But now, he says, it's different. Now we have a different lifestyle, and we are saved from that low life by the gospel of Christ. And also, we are saved from the result of the life of sin. In Galatians 6 and verse 8, for he that soweth through the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So you are saved from that result. What you sow, you're going to reap. So if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap what the flesh brings. If you sow to the Spirit, which is just another way of saying if you obey the Lord, if you obey the words of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit revealed by the apostles and the prophets. If you follow that, then you will reap everlasting life. So it saves us not only from our present guilt of sin, but also from future punishment for our sins because we have been forgiven. And if we live that life that he has told us that we ought to live, and when we come short of it, we ask God's forgiveness. Then we have the promise of future reward rather than future punishment. But if we obey not the gospel and we don't live that life, then the punishment is that which is not only threatened but promised. So we've seen the salvation that has been brought down. And we talked about a bit of the life that we live. So the second part of our lesson has to do with the life of salvation that is being taught through the gospel. So he brought down not only the basics of the gospel, he also brought down with him the life and teaching us the life that we live under the gospel. We've already pointed out in Titus chapter 2. Very seldom do I recommend a passage from the New International Version, but there's a translation of Titus 2 verse 11 in the New International Version of the Scriptures that is of interest to me. It says, it teaches us, where in the King James it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. He says in the New International, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It teaches us to deny, or to say no to ungodliness and to worldly lust. So we are saved in order to say no. In order to say no to all the ungodliness in the world and all the worldly lust in the world. So a Christian, people talk about our being negative. Well, they have to be negative in some ways, because we are taught basically to say no to what the world offers. To say no to ungodliness that's all around us. To say no to the worldly lust that jumps out at us at every corner and almost to every media that we have, TV or what have you. You just have to learn to say no to those things. So we're saved to say no to certain things, but we also are saved to live in a certain fashion. Deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We are live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's notice these words separately. Living soberly. The idea of being sober, or soberly, is to be moderate, not one that is taken to wild ideas. Sober-minded is the idea. Calm, sober-minded approach. Rather than being fickle, rather than being carried away by emotion, rather than reason, we're to live a sober-minded life. One where that we are not given to extremes and so forth. Self-control, our temperament, and a disciplined life. That's all in the idea of being sober. Righteously, the word means equitable, that which is equitable, fair, and just. And godly means pious, reverent. It's a worshiping life. So we live a life that's given over to three things. Soberly, someone has said, that's treating yourself right. You control yourself, you control your passions, and not be one that's fickle and just carried away by every wind of doctrine or every trend and fad that comes along. You keep yourself under control. Be disciplined. And righteously, someone has said, is to treat other folks right. And that falls in with the definition of being fair and just. And some have said godly means to treat God right. And that falls in again with what the definition is. Pious, reverent, showing reverence toward Him, and worshiping God. And I might add one other thing that's not in that text. It's in the 13th verse. And that is, we're to live expectantly. Notice in the 13th verse of Titus 2. Living for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we live in three ways, four ways really. Soberly, righteously, godly, and expectantly. All of that as a result of the grace of God, that salvation which is brought down. So to summarize, we need to accept that salvation that has been brought down in every aspect of it. And then we need to live that salvation. We accept it by obeying the gospel of Christ. And we live it by living righteously and godly and soberly in this present world. You may be here this morning. You're not a Christian. You need to become one. You need to be baptized into Christ in obedience to the gospel. Or maybe that you have done that, and have not been faithful to the Lord, maybe for some time. And maybe you turn away from the Lord over to ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, you can return. But it will involve you give up that lifestyle of ungodliness and worldly lust and be determined to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if you repent of that ungodly life and turn toward the new type of life, then you can be restored by repentance and prayer. If you're here, accept the Lord's invitation anyway. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?